So I take several trips a year where I fly, and, you know, flying is scary to me. I don't understand it at all. And, you know, just earlier this year, I took a private plane, which is really rare to do. I have an uncle that owns a plane, and I flew one time with him to Colorado, and I was just a mess. I was so nervous, and I don't know if you've ever flown in a little plane, but it's not near as smooth. So when you take off, you're going like this, and so, and then the last few years, I've taken an international trip, like the one coming up in Israel, but man, sometimes you're going 10 hours, 12 hours. One time I was in one airplane for 14 hours going over the Atlantic Ocean. And when you're going over the Atlantic Ocean, it's like, it's so hard to believe that you're flying over the Atlantic Ocean. And like, what's going to happen if something happens to this airplane? And, you know, about 4 hours in, you're just barely getting into the ocean. And you're like, what did they say about the flotation? Where is that thing? You're like, what's going to happen if that thing falls down and you got to put it on your face? And I'm like, oh, man. So the whole time I'm relying on the engineers. I'm relying on the mechanics. I'm relying on the pilots. And I'm relying on the staff of these airlines because I have no ability to do anything to change the safety of this aircraft. I have absolutely nothing. I'm trusting in Southwest. I'm trusting in Delta. I'm trusting in American. Wherever I fly, however I'm flying. And so far, so good. I'm relying on it. There's so many things in life that we rely on other people for, or other things for. I rely on a handful of people to prove to me that Kathy is my mom. Many of y'all know Kathy? I have no proof myself. I don't remember that event. She's not here tonight. It's funny. She's not here tonight. But I'm relying on several people, and I'm sure some of y'all can see the similarities. We kind of look alike or whatever. But I'm relying on her. I'm relying on others. I'm relying on a little piece of paper that says she's my mom. And I also have this picture that is from the old days right there. Yes. That's from about 8 years in. And can you see resemblance? Okay, so she's my mom. All right. I have no proof. This is really an odd one here. I have no proof that my wife is going to be faithful to me. I don't have the ability to know that for certain. No one that's married has the ability to know that for certain. She doesn't have the ability to know that for certain about me either. She acts like she is. She demonstrates love. I want to put everybody at ease, all right? This is an illustration, okay? This is not confession or prayer time or whatever. This is, I have to rely on her to provide that faithfulness, to be true. And many of you rely on me to bring to you something that is encouraging or inspirational or something that teaches you or something that inspires you. You're relying on your pastor. You're here tonight because you rely on me and the church staff to lead you in worship tonight, lead you in communion, lead you through the Word of God. You're relying. And you also rely on me and trust me that if I'm not here, like Sunday, that somebody else will be here that I pick that will be able to also do those same things. And let me just say, Emilio, where are you? You did an amazing job on Sunday. Where is he? All right. He's at the taco. He's already out there. He did so good. I listened to the podcast because I wasn't here, and it was great. It was so good. But here's the message I want to really focus on tonight, and that is this, that we rely on the Bible, that it is telling us the truth about who God is. We don't really have proof. We don't have physical evidence. Jesus is not here in the flesh. So we rely on the Bible. We rely on this book. This is my great-grandfather's Bible that my grandmother, that many of y'all know, she's still alive. She's 100. She's going to turn 101 this month. But this was her dad's Bible. This is her dad's Bible. So this is really old. He used to teach Bible classes in his Baptist church in Brownwood, Texas, with this Bible, a very special Bible to me. But anyway, we rely on the Bible in general, and we stake our lives on it, and we hope that it bears witness in our life. And there's a lot of people that do that. There's 2 billion people in the world today that identify as Christians. That's a lot of people that are relying on this Bible to be the foundation of their belief system. And so the question I want us to be able to answer strongly is, can we rely on the Bible to lead us like we rely on a pilot to fly us? Right? And we get so many messages across our phone, our television set, our newspaper, at school, at work. There's so many messages that are coming across our feed, our ears, our eyes, that are opposed to this. And so I just feel like it's important every once in a while for me to circle back with you and just help make sure you know why. How is it that we can rely on this book? What is it about this book that makes us trust it? It's such an awesome privilege to have the physical book, to have the book, the Bible. There was Christians that lived for hundreds and hundreds centuries that didn't have a Bible in their home like we do. You know, they'd have to go to church to hear it read. That was the only way they would hear the Bible, was to go to the gathering, or a priest would be the only one that would read it. And then there was many, many, many people that didn't even have that. It was just the oral tradition. So tonight, I want to prove to you that you can trust this Bible, that you can rely on it, and I'm not going to use it to do that. How about that? Because I feel like that's not a very good way to prove something, to use it to prove itself. So let's use other things to prove it. Is that all right? Yeah. Some of y'all are nervous because I'm not going to open it. It's okay. Just relax. I did have the team pass out notes to you. I highly encourage you to take those out right now. And I have a challenge to all of our junior high and high school students that are in here, junior high and high school, are you awake? You're in here tonight because I asked Emilio to bring you in here tonight because I really want you to hear this message too. I feel like this is super important for every age group. And I have a deal for you. If you fill out the notes and you bring them next Wednesday night, we're going to give out a gift card, $25 gift card to folks. We'll draw the people that fill out. This is just for junior, not everybody else. Just the junior high, high school. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Everybody else ready? Okay, here we go. Here's the first way to prove the Bible's reliability. That is the manuscripts. The manuscripts prove the Bible is reliable. The manuscripts are what the words were written on. This is kind of basic stuff, but I want to just make it super simple for you. So they wrote the original text of the Bible on papyrus, which is thick paper. And you got to know that over the years, that's going to wear down, it's going to fade, it's going to crack, it's going to break, it's going to get lost, it's going to get stolen or whatever. And so throughout the years, the manuscripts for any document, not just the Bible, but any document, is under pressure to survive. And so I want to just give to you quickly the Bible compared to other famous documents and show you how reliable the Bible is compared to other documents that the general world and the literary world would hold in very high regard. So the first one is Plato. Anybody heard of Plato? Not Plato, but Plato. Plato. Plato's Republic was a classic written by Plato, 380 BC. And the copies that we have today were actually written 1,300 years after he wrote the original one. Okay, so the oldest version that we have is 1,300 years after he wrote it. So he wrote it, he said it, he wrote it. Back in those days, they didn't write a whole lot, so they finally wrote it down. We lost all those until just an oral tradition until 1,300 years. Okay, we have seven copies of those today. We have seven copies that were written on this papyrus, and the oldest one we have was 1,300 years. So, but here's the point I want to make with all of these, and that is when people talk about Plato's work, they don't debate about its authenticity or its accuracy. They just accept it. Another one is the time of Caesar, the Gallic Wars. Is that the one I have? No, I have Homer's Iliad next. Homer's Iliad, another ancient writing. The oldest one that we have of Homer's Iliad was written 400 years after the original one. And we have quite a few of these, 643 copies of that original Homer's Iliad. But, I mean, some of y'all, we read that in high school, or you read the Cliff Notes version of that. If you're like me, I couldn't understand any part of that thing. But anyway, Homer's Iliad, we have 643 copies of that. Then there's Caesar's Gallic Wars. And this is amazing because everybody talks about Caesar. Everybody talks about the historic value of Caesar and all this. There's many Caesars, but this is mainly Julius Caesar, which everybody's heard of, right? Well, when historians talk about Caesar and his exploits and the wars that were fought, they are very solid on how it went down. And the earliest copy we have, we have 10 copies, were 1,000 years after Caesar was there. So I just want to kind of give you a picture of these secular documents and how. So it's common sense that if it was written here and then the document that we have is 1,000 years later, that there could probably be some inaccuracies in between there, right? There's a lot of generations between the original and 1,000 years later. Yet, when historians talk about it, they talk about, like, this is what happened when Caesar was here. Right? Well, let's look at the Bible. The New Testament, the earliest version we have was written 50 years after Jesus. And look how many copies we have. Over 5,000 copies of these texts that ranged from 50 years after Jesus to 200 years after Jesus. 5,000 of those. And so if it's 50 years after Jesus, we have what's called eyewitnesses that were a part of the papyrus and the quill, or whatever they used to write that thing. And so I think this is so important. The manuscripts really prove and present a very compelling case that the New Testament of our Bible is very trustworthy. So if anybody that you know or yourself begins to doubt the authenticity of the Bible or the legitimacy of the Bible, remind yourself, remind others, teach others how much more the original manuscripts of the New Testament actually have more validity than any other ancient text. And so we can trust it. All right, the Dead Sea Scrolls, number two. I talk to you guys about the Dead Sea Scrolls all the time. When we go next year, we're gonna go see the caves where this happened. But in 1947, there was a little kid throwing rocks into a cave, and all of a sudden he heard this weird crack, and he goes in there and he sees an ancient pot. And when he looks into this ancient pot, there's an ancient scroll in there. And the ancient scroll that is in there is not just from a few decades or a few centuries, but it was a few millennia old. In fact, the oldest, so all these researchers came in and they found thousands and thousands of pots and scrolls that were hidden in these caves. And they're called now the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this is what's so important about these scrolls, is that they really validate the Old Testament. I was just talking to you about the New Testament, but the Dead Sea Scrolls validate the Old Testament. And the oldest scroll that they found in there is from 350 BC, which is now 2,200 years old. When you go to Jerusalem, you can go to this museum and you can see with your eyes this papyrus that is 2,000 years old. Will shaking his head. You saw it, didn't you? Yes, you did. We saw this scroll, and this scroll has the entire book of Isaiah on it. And when they took this original scroll from 350 BC and they compared it to our good old King James Bible, it was word for word accurate. That's a powerful, powerful way to authenticate that the Bible you have, and that you, when you go to Isaiah and you read it, you can be confident, because these Dead Sea Scrolls were just an amazing find. All right, I got to keep rolling. Let's go to archaeology. Archaeology proves the Bible is reliable. So when we go over there, you're going to see dozens of archaeological digs happening right now. Maybe hundreds. As you go from site to site, there's archaeologists there from all over the world digging through layers of history. And even in Jerusalem itself, it's been conquered so many times since Jesus was there 2,000 years ago that the current street level in most parts of Jerusalem is 40 feet. There's 40 feet of city that has been built and destroyed, built and destroyed, and built and destroyed. So the current city street that you drive on, you have to go down 40 feet just to get down to the place where Jesus was. It's incredible. Now, it's hills, so some places you can actually, they've excavated down and you can actually walk on the cobblestone streets that Jesus did. It's pretty cool. But as you're seeing these sites come open, they often confirm the biblical account. There's one in the Gospel of John that talks about Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. This is John chapter 5. And it talks about John healing him at the pool of Bethesda, and it even talks about there being five porticos at this pool. Now, for years, they didn't even know if that existed, if that was true. But a while back, they excavated, they did a dig, and they found the pool of Bethesda, where the Bible said it was, and they even found the five porticos that were mentioned in Scripture. And now when you go there, you can, it's up, it's kind of like a bridge now. You can go and you can look down and you can see the Pool of Bethesda and the porticos right there. It's amazing. The book of Acts in the New Testament, it's like the historical book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, written by Luke, the same man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And man, there's been so many things in archaeological digs that have been found that have confirmed. In fact, Luke names 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. And they all have been identified. These are ancient cities, and countries and islands have been identified without error. So, man, there's just no way tonight that I can give you all the examples of all the things that have been found. But if this is interesting to you, go crazy. Go research it. There's so many. And I don't know if you know this or not, but our church has a library. And there's a ton. Poor Marilyn, I don't know what happened. She got sick or something and coughing. She's our librarian. She would love to take you over there and give you a tour of our library. But we have a wonderful research library over here that you're welcome to come anytime. And there's great research books over there. There's all kind of books written by archaeologists, pastors, all kind of religious leaders. Go over there and check it out. Number four, the Bible's literary form proves its reliability. And I think this is one of the coolest things. And I hadn't really heard it in this way until I read Timothy Keller's book called The Reason for God. And if you're looking for a good research book on the Bible and just like the answers to some of the most toughest questions that people might ask, Timothy Keller is a pastor in New York City. And you might imagine, as being a pastor there, you get asked every question. And he wanted to be able to answer these questions that people posed to him. So he's done so much research, and he's just a brilliant man. And he wrote this book called The Reason for God. And in it, he explains this point right here. The Bible's literary form actually proves its reliability. So there's some people that would say that the Bible's just legend. It's just allegory. The people that were writing the Bible, they weren't trying to tell you things that literally happened. They were just trying to tell you a neat story, a fictional story, or one that would be legend. And so that's why they talk about that Jesus' resurrection really didn't happen. It was just something that grew with time and grew with time. Well, we've already talked about the fact that the New Testament was written in such a short window after the fact actually happened that it wasn't long enough for legend to grow. Legend doesn't grow in 50 years. Legend grows over many, many generations. So these were eyewitnesses. But just the way the Bible was written in literary form, the way that fiction was back then, was totally different than the way fiction is today. Fiction in that time, if you, we already talked about the Iliad, but that's one example. Beowulf is one as well. It is a different type of writing. The modern fiction that we have now just started about 300 years ago. That's where there's extreme detail about the stories that are written in fiction. You know, like if you're reading a fiction book now, they're going to talk to you about all kind of things that are happening. It's action-packed, and you know about the sweat coming off of his forehead, and you know, just all the stuff that's happening in a fiction book. That didn't happen 300 years and beyond here. It's just not the way it happened. So the ancient writings, the epics, the romantics, the legends, they didn't notice the rain. They didn't fall asleep with a sigh. You see that in modern stuff, but not in ancient stuff. And so here's the point. If the writers of the Bible were trying to write fiction, or if they're trying to write a legend down, they would not have wrote it in the way that they wrote it, because that's not the way they wrote back then. When you read the Bible, and I'm going to read a little text here. I know I said I wasn't going to read the Bible, but I have to right now. Mark, the fourth chapter, Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the stern of a boat. Very detailed. John chapter 21, Peter was 100 yards away out in the water, and Jesus was on the shore, and then they caught 153 fish. Pretty detailed. And the reason why is because it's not legend. It's not fiction. These were eyewitnesses that were telling the story as it actually happened. And they weren't trying to create great literature. They were trying to tell you about the Savior of the world. And so that's how, I love this because this is an angle that most people wouldn't think about. So the Bible's literary form of being specific and detailed is a way to prove its reliability. There's other things I don't even have on the notes, but the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead, the first witness of Jesus being risen from the dead, does anybody know who it was? Mary. A writer in that day and time would have never said that a woman was the first one to tell this incredible message. They would never have thought to be that creative. It would have never happened. And the reason why is because it's true. They weren't trying to create it. Just the fact that the hero of the story dies kind of defeats the whole purpose of the heroic journey. So this is four ways. I hope you wrote some notes down there, and I just kind of wanted to whet your appetite a little bit, but I want to talk to you about the fifth way that is the most important way, and that is that you prove the Bible is reliable. Amen. You do. You are living out the message of the Bible, and you're like, well, wait a minute, my life is not that great. You're a picture of God's redemption. You're not fully where God thought that you could be, but he is doing a work in you. And so the Bible's light and the message of the Bible, I mean, if you look at the plight of humanity, not just from Adam and Eve to us, but if you look at the plight of humanity from birth to death, like every single person, and the heaviness that they're under, and the weight that they have, the battle to survive, the hills and the valleys that we go through, and all the things that happen. And when you as a human being begin to take this book and read it, and begin allowing the message of God's love to begin to come into who you are as a person, and it begins to change you from the inside out, you become what the writers in here say as a living letter. You become an epistle. That's what all these, like we're studying Ephesians right now on Sunday, that's an epistle, that's a letter. The Bible says when you allow God to begin to work in your life, you become the example. You become the way that people can go, that's actually right. That's actually true. The Bible is reliable because I can see the Bible working in my life. It is such a profound message. The love of God that he has for us, the fact that he doesn't give up on us, the fact that we screw it up so many times over and over and over again, but the love of God that he has for us and the will that he has for us to accomplish and on a daily basis, renewing us, moving us forward, helping us see that he hasn't given up on us. He hasn't given up on you. Let me just apply this to you right now. If you walked in here tonight and you're worrying about this, let me just confirm to you, God's still not done with you yet. He's doing a work in your life. And what you read in this book is going to start being lived out in you even more. And as your leader, as a church pastor, I want to encourage you in that. And I want you to, when you think about all of this, all these different reasons and ways that the Bible can be authenticated, I want you to understand that what God is doing in you is real and it is powerful. And other people see it. I know sometimes you don't see it because you see yourself all the time and you focus on all the bad parts. But God is doing a work in you. He loves you dearly, and he's not done yet. Let's pray. Would you join with me? Come on, let's stand to our feet right now. And I would love for you to join with me in prayer right now. And maybe you... tonight's this kind of message that you just kind of you receive and you stash that little piece of paper in your Bible and you're like, what was that he said? Oh yeah, you dig it out. But I believe that God's going to do something in this moment right here, right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you as your children, and we just first of all want to say how thankful we are, how grateful we are that you have given us this book. It's an incredible, credible book that is so reliable. We can stand on it. It can be a foundation for us. We're thankful, Lord, that we have so many versions of it. I mean, any kind of version translation that we want, it's there. It's on our phone, it's on our iPad, and we're so spoiled by it. God, may we just fall in love with your book again. May we fall in love with your holy word. And let it be like David said, the bread, the living bread, the bread of life that has been prepared for us. It is living. It's not a dead, old, dusty document, but it is a living word that is speaking to us even to this moment, even to this day. And if there's any person within the sound of my voice that is struggling and is trying to figure out what's happening next, God, may we just find rest in you. Thank you for coming for us, for giving your life, for dying for us, and conquering death for us, Lord. We want to live now from that foundation, from that truth, from that new beginning, that we may be a reflection, that we may allow this holy book, this holy Bible, to shine its amazing light through us to everybody we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 You are dismissed. Have a wonderful night. We'll see you guys on Sunday.